Well, in 2006, some of you might remember, Germany was hosting the World Cup, and this was the World Cup of football. And the game was the farewell game of one of the greatest players in history, a guy named Zinedine Zidane. I think I'm saying that right. Am I saying that right? All right. I'm just going to stick with Zidane. And this guy had an amazing career, and I'm a kind of a typical American in that a lot of Americans, we don't know much about international football or foosball or soccer, whatever you want to call it. And so when I looked up this guy's career, I mean, these are just some of his awards that he gained over time. Just, you know, often named the footballer of the decade, footballer of the year, UEFA player of the year. This guy had a very impressive resume. And if you remember back in the World Cup, in the match between France and Italy, it was his last game. He had actually come out of retirement to play this last game because the French national team had a bunch of their premier players actually retire. The coach asked him to come out of retirement, and he did. And he played, and the team started out kind of slow, but they eventually gained momentum. And he had been given, before the final, the Golden Ball. It's this award for being the Tournament Player of the Year. And in the last game, he was the only one on the French team to score a goal. And then something happened, which is the only reason why I even remember this whole incident, and some of you might remember. It was completely unexpected. And so there's a little video for those of you who may not be aware of what happened. It starts with his moment of glory where he scored the only goal, and then it goes into the next part, which he is quite well known for. So this is the moment of glory. This is the not-so moment of glory. You remember that moment?
Yeah.
That's the only reason why I even remember this guy. Because this took place in 2006. I was in the U.S. Again, not a big follower of international football. But this was on the news over and over and over again. And it's really kind of too bad because this is his last game. He got kicked out of the last game of his career. And this is really one of the things that people remember about him. Even though he had this very legendary career otherwise, this one moment of a loss of self-control, for a lot of people, this defines him. And it's not fair. It's not fair that defines him. And if you're more of a football fan, I'm sure this doesn't really define him for you because he had this massive career before that. But interestingly, he's the first French player to ever get red carded in the World Cup. And he got actually red carded in the first time he played in the World Cup, which was in 1998. So this was kind of something that he was a bit known for, a bit of a hothead. But this momentary loss of self-control has become really one of the defining things. In fact, there's a statue of the headbutt that in some way people have tried to make it into a positive thing. There's a statue of the headbutt. You can even Google it. Just put headbutt statue and you'll see it. Of him headbutting this Italian guy. Well, we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit as seen in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25. And again, to remind you, it says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now we've been going through this series called Believe, and the topics that we've gone through, it's a 30-week series, are on the wall. We're nearing the end of it. And for some reason, the material goes out of order when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, which is why we're doing self-control, which is at the end of that list now, because the Sunday school did it a few weeks ago. We're trying to get back in sync with them. So we're looking at self-control today. And when it comes to the area of self-control, the way the world approaches self-control is really the entire opposite way that the Bible tells those who follow Christ are to approach self-control. The world would say that self-control really comes from a strength of personal will. It's your personal will to overcome maybe some of the impulsiveness of your nature. But the scripture would tell us, this is a fallacy, this is a joke. If you think that your personal will is going to be able to overcome the sinful nature that dwells within every human being, you're joking. There's going to be some time when you're going to lose that sense of self-control if you rely upon yourself. And if any of you have ever been in that place where you've just lost it, and sometimes it surprises you, sometimes it sneaks up on you, and you just kind of lose a sense of self-control. Sometimes it's with an area of sin, sometimes it's an area of anger, or sometimes it's in something that was completely unexpected. You'll know that even though you try and will yourself out of that, it's just impossible. And the Apostle Paul, who's very raw and honest in the book of Romans, talks about his struggle with this idea of trying to control himself and trying to overcome the place of sin. And he says this, "We know the law is spiritual." So he's been talking about the law up to this point, and we're going to get more into this. We're going to go through the book of Romans next year, the beginning of next year, which will take probably the whole year, and we'll get more into it. But he's talking about the law and how the law of Moses in and of itself is not bad. In fact, the law of Moses in and of itself is good. It's a righteous thing. But what it does to sinful human beings is that it exposes our places of sin. The law in and of itself isn't bad, but because it exposes the places where we fall short, then we become accountable to that place of sin. And Paul is struggling with this, and he says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good." So he's saying there's that part within him that doesn't want to agree the law is good, but his better nature knows, no, the law is good. "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." You can kind of hear, it's like a dog chasing his tail, isn't he? He's just kind of spinning around in this place of despair, where he knows what the right thing is to do, but there's this part of him that just cannot seem to overcome that sinful nature within him. And I think a lot of you can relate to that. A lot of Christians, and I'll get to this again a bit later, but a lot of Christians, when you become a believer, there's a lot of things that kind of fall away from your life, things that were sinful, things that you didn't even know were sin, but you were involved in. But there, for many, many Christians, I think probably just about every one of us, there's that one or two deeply rooted things that just doesn't seem to go away. And you shed a whole bunch of things, but there's that one that just has its hook that's deep, deep in you. And a lot of times we despair over that one because that's the thing that we keep falling back into over and over again. We keep falling. And every time we think that we're in a good place and we're strong, it'll come out of the blue and it'll hit us and it'll bring us down. And the Apostle Paul is talking about this. He's talking about, you know, this is what it's like to be in this place of the human nature. And even in a place of trying to understand, and when you want to do what's good, when you want to seek God, you find that there's still this place of struggle. And the Bible, when it talks about this place of struggle, it often refers to the flesh. You know, Jesus one time, when the disciples fell asleep, when he asked them to watch, he said this interesting little phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking about, you know, the meat on your bones. It's not talking about your muscle, your tissue. Really what the flesh is our desire and our ability to cooperate with sin. Because we all have within us this little dark side of us is this desire and the ability to cooperate with sin. It's the allure of sin. Pornography wouldn't be the number one money-making business on the internet if it weren't for the allure of sin. And we all have this allure of sin. And again, it can hit us in different places. Some people struggle with gossip. Some people struggle with pornography. Some people struggle with temper or anger. And it becomes this place that we often grieve. But there is within the belief, and for the unbeliever, for the person that is not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to resist this place of sin. And oftentimes, you're even involved in it and you don't even realize it. When you look back, if you became a believer later in your life, you can often look back and realize there were places you were involved in sin and you didn't even realize it at the time. Because you were so callous to the whole idea that this was even wrong in the first place. But the Spirit is the Holy Spirit within you. And the Spirit is our willingness and ability to cooperate with God and His will. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you've changed. You've gone from this person that is unable to resist sin. It's just what you do. And we should never be angry with non-Christians for the fact that they sin. This is what you do if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You did it too. Paul even says, we were all once, you know, slaves to our passions, our greeds, our lusts. We were all in those places at one point. But the person that has the Holy Spirit in them is in a different space. They have the ability to cooperate with the will of God. And they have the ability to resist sin. And this becomes our struggle. We have the ability. You can resist sin as a believer in Christ. It's not like you're out there in this place where you're just kind of steamrolled or controlled by sin like you're a marionette on a puppet string. No, you can resist. And for us as Christians, this becomes one of the biggest struggles because we have to deal with the fact that very often our involvement with sin as Christians is because we choose to get involved with it. We know exactly what we're doing very often when we go down that road and we get involved with it. Or am I the only one? You guys are all kind of looking at me strangely, huh? It's dark. I can't really see your faces. I'm looking for the signs of guilt out there. All right. No, we know what we're doing. And this also becomes part of the pain. This becomes part of the thing we struggle with is we know what's going on. And so for us, self-control as Christians really begins with surrender to God. We can't by our own will resist sin. An unregenerate Christian, a person that does not have the Holy Spirit, they cannot will themselves to control sin. Because even if they control some sin in their life, through their will, then they'll fall into the sin of pride for having controlled that sin through their self-will. And you can't avoid it. But for the Christian, the beginning place for us to really overcome this place and be able to more fully cooperate with God and ideally completely cooperate with God is first, we have to realize that it's not within our own strength to have a Christ-like self-control. And so what we first have to do is surrender to God, to give our life over to God. We talk about this in all kinds of different ways. We talk about death to self and life to Christ, putting that sense of self to death, that sense of pride to death, that sense of I'm going to control, I'm the captain of my own soul. That needs to die so that something stronger can take its place, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't know about you, but in my Christian walk, I put myself to death on a daily basis because, unfortunately, I'm a living sacrifice, and I keep coming back to life, and that self of mine keeps coming back to life. I give myself to God, and then I'm going good, and then that old self comes back to life and fights with the Spirit. And if I go for like a week or so without really being focused on my spiritual life, you'll see things coming back up. Actually, Cindy sees things, my wife, coming back up. And she reminds me. She says, so have you spent any time in prayer lately? You know, she'll notice things. And of course, my human nature at that time doesn't really appreciate that when she points that out. But it's a good thing. This is one reason why it's good to have someone walking along with you. Jesus talked about being born again or having this death to self and life to Christ to this guy named Nicodemus. And this is probably one of the most famous conversations in the scripture. It says, there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus, I've pointed this out before, Jesus replies to Nicodemus. He ignores everything Nicodemus just said. Nicodemus comes with this kind of polite flattery, and Jesus gets right to the point. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He completely ignores Nicodemus's flattery. And so Nicodemus, to his credit, he follows where Jesus goes. He says, okay, then how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. And Jesus, the water there, people go back and forth. Is he talking about the waters of baptism or is he talking about birth waters? Most people think he's talking about a natural birth and then a spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth, because then he follows up with this. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And so before a person can even really walk in this place of self-control, we have to understand that for the Christian, that first step is surrender to God. Because if you think that somehow God is going to take your human ability to have strength of will and enhance what you already have, that's not how he works. God doesn't take what is already broken in you and try and make it better. It dies. It has to be dead and gone, and something completely new comes into place. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And in this place of renewal, then we can walk in the place of Christ-likeness when it comes to all the spiritual fruits, including self-control. The Apostle Paul wrote this to a young guy named Titus, and he says this, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now notice that the born-again life, what does it do? It gives us the grace, it teaches us and gives us the ability to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us. And this ability to say no to the world is really what it means to live this life of self-control, because the world will entice us in all kinds of different ways. I mean, don't need to really start running down the list. You can think of the list of ways that the world tries to entice you, tries to draw you away from Christ, tries to draw you into their place of unrighteousness. And the world will celebrate its unrighteousness. A few weeks ago, Hugh Hefner died. Hugh Hefner was the founder of Playboy. Some of you might know who he was. And this guy that really kind of started the business of pornography was very proud of the fact that he started what he called the sexual revolution. And if you asked him, what was your role in society, Hugh Hefner would say with pride, my role was the beginning of the sexual revolution, kind of a sexual enlightenment. And no, your role was the beginning of bringing out pornography from under the places of darkness and bringing it into the light. So now that you turn on your computer and you hit pornography, you get literally hundreds of websites. In fact, there's so much pornography on the web now that actually Playboy, the magazine, is going out of business because there's so much free stuff online. People don't need to buy the magazine anymore. His revolution is putting his own magazine out of business. Well, good, you know, good riddance. But the fact that he was so proud of this is what he felt was his prideful crowning achievement in life. Sin, the world will tell you, it's good, it's freeing, it's an expression of self. It's a lie. It just brings you into that place of being bound up and shackled and addicted to something that ends up tearing you apart. And self-control, what the Holy Spirit gives us is the ability to say no. No, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to be part of the different things in life that drag us down. And you say, well, why does this matter? Why is it important for the Christian to have self-control? And why is it important for the Christian to understand that they have to surrender themselves to God in order to be able to truly stand in the place of righteousness? It matters Because when you submit your life to Christ and you are born again in Christ, you become a declared enemy of Satan. You become a declared enemy of Satan. See, most of the world, Satan doesn't really have to mess with people because they've already decided that they're not really going to stand for God. And Satan doesn't really care if you don't stand for him outwardly. As long as you're not standing for Christ, you're going where he wants you to go. Your soul is on the path of destruction, and he's fine with that. But when you stand up and you potentially become a danger to his desires, you become a danger to his world, you stand up and you become a potential strength for the kingdom of God, then you become a target. And a lot of Christians, we're naive about this. We think somehow that we're in this world that it's just loving God and everything goes fine for us. And then when things get rough, we're surprised. I find it interesting that in poll after poll, people will say, the majority of people will say they believe in God, but a minority of people believe that there's a Satan. The majority of people say, yeah, it's okay to believe in a loving God, that he's out there, he cares for us. But to believe in Satan is kind of like believing in unicorns and fairies. And Satan loves that. And I think it's bizarre that the way the human mind works, that we have no problem, well, the majority of people have no problem thinking that, yes, logically there is a supreme being who is a benevolent, caring being who's overseeing things. But to believe that there's a Satan, now you're just being silly. And as a result, a lot of Christians walk around with their guard completely down. And when Satan attacks, they don't even know what to do. And this is why you see a lot of people who are professed believers in Christ suddenly falling into deep areas of sin because they're completely unguarded. They don't really believe we have this active enemy. And Peter tells us this. The Apostle Peter warns us. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. How does he start this warning? Be self-controlled and alert. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Know your strengths. Know the place where you have to die to self. And know those places you haven't died to self. And be honest with yourself. Sometimes we hold on to our sin. We like to keep it. That's going to be the place you stumble again and again and again. It's just the way it is. But we're not in this place without any kind of help. James tells us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Where does he start? He starts with the place of submitting. Put yourself in the trust of God. Put yourself in the hands of God. His strength is what is going to overcome, not your strength. His strength. The devil is smarter than you, he's stronger than you, and he's more persistent than you. And he knows what works because he's been practicing making human beings fall in the place of soul-crushing sin for thousands of years. You've only been around for at the most 60 to 70 years, some of you. He's way more experienced than you are. And he uses the same tricks over and over and over again. You look at the places where humanity, where people fall from a place of leadership or grace within the church, where they fall, it's the same places over and over and over again. Sex, greed, those are the two big ones, and pride. Those are the places where humans fall again and again and again. And why do we fall in those places again and again and again? Because Satan knows this works. This works. That's what I'm going to use. This works. And the only way we're going to overcome is we start where James says, submit yourself then to God. If you think you're going to stand on your own, you're in trouble. In fact, sometimes Satan likes to stitch you up, make you think that you're doing really well. And man, when it hits hard. And the reason why, also, this is another thing that before, you know, we have an active enemy. Not just that Satan exists, but he's active. He's active. And he's out there and he wants to tear you down. This is why Peter tells us that we need to have that place of self-control. But he also tells us something interesting. He says at the end here, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And this is an important thing to understand. And this goes back to the place I talked about in the beginning of the sermon, where almost everybody has one or two places that they keep struggling with over and over and over again. Almost everybody here, I would say everybody here, has a place. We don't like to talk about what that place is. Because for us, it's that place of continual failure. It even for some of you, makes you question your salvation. Am I really saved? If I can't overcome this place, am I really saved? And Satan uses it to cause discouragement. He uses it to cause depression, spiritual depression. Some people even walk away from the faith because they say, I just can't overcome this. I'm either not worthy of God or God isn't there for me. And every one of us has that place. But we're very often too ashamed to ever say it out loud. We keep it to ourselves because we think we're the only ones that have this place. I have the place. I've told you what mine is. I will cuss like a sailor. When I drop something or something goes wrong, especially when I'm not, especially when I'm home or alone, you would be amazed at what creativity can come out of my mouth. In profanity. And the thing is this, I know I can control it because I don't do it here. I drop something here, it might go through my head, but I won't say anything. I can control it. A lot of times, some of you struggle with things like, especially toward your family, you'll do something that you won't do to anyone else. What does that tell you? You can control it. You just choose not to at some point. See, I can control my profanity because it hasn't happened here. I've dropped things here and you haven't heard me go off. Why? Because I can control it. So when it happens, what is that saying? I'm choosing not to, I'm choosing to let that sin come in and just roll right through me. But we don't want to talk about these things, do we? We're afraid to talk about them. We're afraid to discuss them. Because unfortunately, sometimes in the church, we've been pretty judgmental with each other. When I was a pastor, a young pastor in Oregon, one of the local pastors in the area had confessed to his deacons that he was struggling with online porn. And he wanted his deacons to walk with him as brothers and of accountability and help him to break this deeply rooted place in his life. And the deacons fired him. And if you don't think that word didn't get out to every pastor within about a 200-mile radius, and what do you think that every single pastor thought when they heard that this brother got fired for confessing a sin to his deacons? I am not going to let anyone in to my place of struggle. This is what we've done to each other. But Peter says, stand firm in the faith because you know your brothers throughout the world and your sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You are all struggling with the same sorts of things. It might be different, but we all have that place. And if we can come to a place of trust, a place of love, a place of maturity, it takes a certain amount of maturity to really walk with each other in these places, then we can overcome them together. This is what Jesus talks about when it comes to bearing your brother's burdens, bearing your sister's burdens, walking with them, knowing that we all have these places. But it takes a deep amount of trust, deep amount of maturity, deep amount of love to go into these deep, dark places of the soul in order to break those final chains which seem to hold on so tight. And the self-control we need to have when you walk with a brother or sister in the faith who confesses something to you, the self-control you need to have is the control to extend grace, to extend love, to be honest with them, to withhold judgment. It's a tough place of self-control. Those deacons in the story failed. They failed in the place of self-control when they fired that pastor. They immediately went into the place of judgment. We don't need to do that. This self-control thing is a deep thing. It's not just being able to say no to a hamburger, you know? Or say no to that extra helping of dessert. That's what we like to talk about because that's light, that's cheap. We can talk about, yeah, you know, I have to have self-control and not go through the buffet twice. That's not the self-control that's in our soul. That's not the sort of thing that's causing our soul to weep. And if we stay in that place of the shallow, then that's what we'll be. We'll always be shallow and we'll never root out those deep things. And I would encourage you, if you have someone in your life that you can deeply trust with these areas, it might be your spouse, it might be a friend, it might be someone you really don't know all that well, but you respect and you know that they're going to keep your place, to walk with them. If you want to break this thing, you need to get it out into the light and let other people pray about it. If you want to pray that Jeff stops cussing when he drops stuff at home, feel free. Because it's more than just cussing when I drop stuff at home. It's really, for me, words are an important thing. And the scripture says the overflow of the heart is what comes out of the mouth. And the heart and the mouth that praises Jesus and utters curses at the same time, how can that be? I don't like it. But I do those things I don't want to do. We can be heroes. We can be the people that Jesus wants us to be. You can be this person that has the fruits of the Spirit in your life. You can be someone who's characterized by love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But you can't be it on your own. If you try and stand out and be it on your own, you're gonna fail. In Christ, though, you can be. You can be. In Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It can overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Lean on him. Put an end to your own self-centeredness, your own self-pretension that says, okay, I need Jesus to help me with this, but I really don't need him to help me with that. That's a lie. That will then become the thing that gets you. But if you give yourself to him, surrender to Christ, allow the Spirit to be in you, and you walk close with him every day, that living sacrifice, then you'll see that you can overcome. And those places which cause grief in your soul, those things that you keep going back to over and over again, the Proverbs, they're explicit about it, says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a man returns to his sin. Those places will be gone. And you'll be free. Not free to say, it's never going to bother me again. Now I'm free. I can walk away from Jesus and say, whoo, thanks for getting me out of that. I'm going to go my own way now. Because as soon as you do that, boom, it is going to come. Because you have an active enemy. Never forget that. But you can be this powerful person in the kingdom of God. You can be this person that overcomes. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you got to stick with he that is in you. That Spirit. And if we will choose to walk together, choose to love each other through our difficulties, choose to be honest with one another, then we will finally break those deep, deep things. And you will know a freedom of soul unlike anything you've experienced before. It is possible. The choice is ours. Do we walk in it? Do we help each other? Do we love each other? Do we exercise the self-control? Time will tell. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you that you have given us the truth that will set us free. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your wisdom and your word. The word tells us clearly over and over again, be self-controlled, be alert. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name right now that you would give us protection against the enemy, that you would cover us. We know that you took our sins upon you when you died upon the cross. We know that we are already forgiven for sins past, present, and even future. We know the scripture tells us that you are faithful, and if we confess our sins, you will forgive. We know that we can rely upon your grace, but we also know you want something more from us, better for us, than to just be in the place of sin and confession, sin and confession, sin and confession. You want us to be overcomers. And Father, we want to be overcomers. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would allow that in us, that we would be able to trust you, die to self, and lean on your strength. So many times we try and lean on our own strength, and it just fails us every time. We want to lean on your strength. And Lord, may we also grow as individuals and as a church and be in a place where we can truly walk with each other in the burdens that we carry. Not just the light burdens, but those deep things, those things that we're afraid to even whisper out loud. Because we somehow think that we're isolated in those places, when we're not. And Father, may we withhold judgment on one another, embrace one another, and help each other in those dark places. So that we can be a church that is not just free on the surface, but deeply free. And how much more so we could affect the kingdom of God, especially in this unique place where the whole world, the whole many different nations come together in this one place, we can affect it together with a profound sense of what it means to be free in Christ. So may it be so. May you work with us and grow us in this area as individuals and as a church. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.